Well, are you happy today? Who's the happiest Christian here? Can I see? Turn to the person next to you and say, I can hardly stand it. You know, when we had a month ago, our convergence, our annual meeting, where our teams come from around the world, and this case was our regional directors. Last year was our 65th anniversary, and on these special days, we have the leadership of all the nations that we can get visas for come. But this year, we had Pete Gregg, the wonderful brother who God birthed through his life, the ministry of 24/7 UK that is spread now to, well, at least 125 countries. It's one of the fastest and most extensive day and night 24/7 prayer ministries in history, really. And we've become good friends with Pete. And when he was here on the Saturday night rally, he did something where there was like a burst of worship into the heavenlies. And a couple of days before that, the Lord told me he was about to give us an open heaven. You can see that this is, as it says in your notes, a call for citywide watchmen. God's strategy for worshiping watchmen. And I just believe that today we want to begin something that we want to continue every month, and that is making a commitment to set aside hours, certain hours, each one individually. I've done this now for some 40 years on a daily basis. It was something that later in the Power Series, I want to tell that whole story of how that came about, of this very intense personal encounter to make a daily appointment with the Lord. I run into a couple people, even this morning, who were referencing either being in one, I think both of them referenced being in one of our schools of prayer years ago, but overseas I ran into numbers of people this time who as much as 25, 30 years ago read The Hour That Changes the World, and were talking about the call that God put on their hearts to also spend an hour each day in prayer. And something profound happened in my life, and over all these years, we've just been challenging people to do that. And of course, we have the book, The Hour That Changes the World. If you haven't seen that, many of you have. Actually, even this wonderful lady, Johnny Erickson Tata, who has her own ministry, Johnny and Friends, been on the Billy Graham in different crusades many times. She wrote just a very kind foreword to this because of the impact of the steps of prayer had on her life. And you can read that sometime. And this continues to be the last, every time we actually run into each other, it's during some kind of conference, and she will reference that. And I mention that because I want to challenge you, and I know Tanner will at the very end too, of considering doing it certainly at least once or twice a week, or even every single day. It's just how we develop our schedules. But I want to focus on our city today. You know, we focus on the nations a lot. And yet this is where we live. And the Lord has communicated to us strongly in our leadership team that God will not do in our ministry on the other side of the world what we are not willing to do here. And so that's why we're building 24/7 ministry here and walls of prayer here, because then they're going to multiply overseas. And I can tell you now, in China alone, we just came from there, we have seen now over 2,500 walls of prayer begin. Yeah. And when we get to the number 5,952, that's been our goal, but I know we want to go beyond that. But the reason for that, as I've shared before, just in passing a few times, that would equal 1 million hours a week. But it also equals what the Moravian movement did in 100 years. If you take 100 years Well, they did. They actually continued a little beyond 100 years, because in 100 years, I think it's like something like 890,000 hours. But they went about 110 years or whatever. never stopped. And to me, I can just imagine that kind of focused prayer rising every week, because that would be a million hours a week, the 5,952 walls of prayer. I know I've also shared this before, but it's worth just mentioning again, that when we started the 24/7 prayer ministry with young people in California during the Jesus Movement back in 1971, the primary passage of Scripture that God used that led to a vision experience that we describe in our book, The Purple Pig and Other Miracles — it's kind of an unusual title for a personal memoirs of my wife and me — but in that, we tell the story of the birth of that and the vision. What was Isaiah 62? And so I want to give you this passage as it relates to our city. So Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 4, and it was the New Living Translation in its first edition that had a particular phrasing of the original Hebrew that caught my eye. But in verse 1, it says, "Because I love Zion." Now, I believe that there are occasions we read Scripture where it's very literally referring here to Zion, but there's a principle embedded throughout Scripture where we could say, "Because I love my city." And even though someone might say, "Well, yeah, you're stretching the context," we also know that the Lord wants us to love our city. And so you could almost say, "Because I love Colorado Springs," or whatever your city is, "because my heart yearns for God to do something in this city," here in this case it says, "because my heart yearns for Jerusalem, I cannot remain silent. I will not stop praying." Say that with me. "I will not stop praying for her until her righteousness shines like the dawn and her salvation blazes like a burning torch." Try to picture what our city would look like if that became a reality here. It would just blaze with the glory of God. Verse number 2, "The nations will see your righteousness." In other words, you'll begin to impact the nations. "Kings will be blinded by your glory, and the Lord will give you a new name." Verse 3, "The Lord will hold you." And here I circled the word "you" in my notes and put "your city." "The Lord will hold you," or your city, "in his hands for all to see, a splendid crown in the hands of God. Never again will you be called the God-forsaken city or the desolate land. Your new name will be the city of God's delight." Isn't that a beautiful phrase? "And the bride of God, for the Lord delights in you and will claim you as his own." And then as we go to verse 6, it says, "O Jerusalem, I have posted watchmen on your walls. They will pray to the Lord day and night." And here's the phrase that's translated differently in some translations, some that God will complete his work, or God will bring to completion what he says. And here it says, "Pray to the Lord day and night for the fulfillment of his promises." It was this phrase that literally prompted me to put together this book over a couple-year period of gathering Scripture, giving thought to how we might pray for the seven spheres of influence. And the first in a Watchman's Guide here to praying God's promises, it's 31 days, and focusing on many key issues globally to the body of Christ. And it starts, the first seven start with these seven spheres, like government and like family and like media, education, the marketplace, these very key things where we want to see the presence of God and the good news of Jesus penetrate. And of course, it just came to my mind, wouldn't it be wonderful if a movement would rise up of tens of thousands of praying people who every hour would be agreeing over the same promises for that day at the same time. If two of you agree as touching anything, something happens. Imagine thousands agreeing together. Sometimes I say, I want to do this just to see what happens. Just to see what happens. And I was telling someone the other day, I think the funniest thing I ever heard of someone's last words when they were dying was when this one guy looked to his brother and just said, "Watch this." I just thought that was cool. Watch this. I just want to see what would happen. Well, when Joshua led the people to take the city, which is a good picture for us. In fact, you'll see as we get into this in the next few moments that this passage is what I wanted to kind of dwell on and share with you regarding impacting a city. Joshua 5:13 through 15 is the encounter where Joshua sees this extraordinary being stand before him, the commander of the heavenly armies. And we know from our study of Scripture that there are a few occasions, at least theologians really believe this, that you have what is defined theologically as a Christophany, which means a pre-incarnate visitation of Christ himself, where, in other words, they believe, of course, this was literally Jesus before he came as a babe in the manger. And Joshua 5:13 through 15 begins, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho," I see thoughts in a lot of words when I'm reading Scripture. It's, you've got to get near to the need. You've got to get close to it. "And now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up." And that's another thing. You've got to look. You've got to start paying attention. "And he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand." Now, the significance I see here is he's looking at the need. He's looking at the city. And suddenly, he sees the solution to the challenge of that city. And it's this being standing in front of him. "And Joshua went up to him and asked," now this is very interesting, because he didn't know who he was seeing. He said, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And the response of this divine being is really interesting. He says, "Neither." He replied, "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." What's really happening here is this being, Jesus, pre-incarnate visitation, is saying it's not altogether important whose side I'm on, it's important whose side you're on. Amen. And so he's saying, "I've come to work my will. Are you going to join me?" So he says, "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence. Now, this is why they believe it's a Christophany, this one single sentence. Because if it were an angel would immediately say, "You don't worship me, you get up. You only worship the Lord." This being did not say that. Instead, Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for this servant?" So the Lord leaves him prostrate. And then verse 15, "The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." And the interesting thing is, there's a pause here, a chapter heading. And so you see it's now chapter 6. And not only is there a chapter heading, number 6, but there's a parenthetical thought that the city, it's describing the city in just a sentence or two, describing the city of Jericho. And so one might get the idea, by the way, then in verse 2, the strategy is given. Now, I want you to really catch this. The strategy of what he's to do, which was an unusual strategy, what he's to do to lead the people of Israel to capture their city. Now, here's why it's important that I just bring to your attention the fact of the chapter headings, because the chapter headings were never in the original. They were never there. And so the fact is, at least this is, and by the way, once in a while, not always, I will read something or discover something that I've never read in a commentary or I haven't heard shared. It's like, am I seeing something that's kind of a personal revelation that I am to understand about how God gives strategy that really makes a difference in the nations or in our city. And I realized that. It was like almost like someone reached down and pulled the chapter number off the page. And what did I realize? I realized that Joshua was still on his face when the strategy was given. There's no thought in the context of this passage that he was on his face, he had this encounter with this divine being, Jesus himself, and then 2 or 3 days later, he gets some revelation. Now, this really has spoken to me about those occasions of being on my face before the Lord. In one of my earlier books, the Jericho Hour, I told about the occasion where I was in Moscow, and I've had this habit, and I certainly didn't intend on telling you this illustration experience here, but when I do get on my face to pray over the years, and I don't know exactly why I do this, but it's almost 100% of the time. I take my Bible, open it up, lay it on the floor, then I put my face into the Word, and then I pray. And so I was in prayer. Another thing about my posture of prayer is not always on my knees, and some people think you've got to be that way, or even always on my face. That might be relatively rare, but it happens on those occasions. But I like when I travel and I'm praying to sit in a comfortable chair near the bed with my feet up on the bed and my Bible in my lap. So that was how I was praying that day in Moscow in 1991 before we ever began our ministry there to reach every home in the former Soviet Union. So I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, something came over me that the Lord wanted me to claim Russia, to claim Moscow, and that I was to get on my face. And I was to ask him for the city and ask him for the nation. So I laid my Bible down. Oh, I have to digress a little bit to tell you. I'd been there a few days. By the way, our former director at that time actually arranged for me to go see one of the generals. You know how you have 4-star generals, and you have the general of the army and the general of the navy, and this literally was the general of the Air Force during the season leading up to Mikhail Gorbachev and of course all that transpired. And so I was right in his home, saw his picture, you know, standing in front of these big space vehicles and all of this. It was quite an interesting experience. I was to fly out then around 10 o'clock at night on this particular, like the next day. And so I arranged to stay in the hotel until I had to leave for the airport. And so I was just kind of wasting time, so to speak. And by the way, it's good when you have time to waste it praying. So there. So I was sitting there with my Bible open, and the Lord really impressed me to get on my face and ask him for the nation, ask him for Moscow. And so I got down on my face, and when I started to pray, it was almost like the Lord, I knew the Lord was saying, cry out to me for the nation. So I got down on my face, and then I was worried that there might be people hear me out in the hall or in the next room. So I kind of went like this, oh God, save Russia or save Moscow. And I heard a still small voice. I heard it that said, that was pathetic. That was absolutely pathetic. And I heard the Lord say in my heart, do you really mean this? You know. And I said, well, Lord, I really do. He said, well, then go open up the window and shout out to the city. Shout to the high rise. Because everywhere you looked, all you saw was the gigantic high rises of people. You know, that's the way the communists in the big cities, they just put their people in these high rises. And so I stand there. And by the way, I opened up the window, and it's 29 degrees below zero. So the first thing I knew is I was cold, freezing. And I began to speak. And one high rise after another. And what the Lord spoke to me was promise them. Promise them prophetically you'll bring them the good news. I started to weep. And I said, I promise you. And I pointed to this building. I promise you. I promise you. And do you know when we actually reached Moscow? In 1990, all of it was around, this was 1991. And I think it was by 1993, we had started, in conjunction with the first ever Billy Graham crusade in the former Soviet Union in Moscow that went on for 3 days. And we took the gospel with an invitation to this crusade to every home in central and the surrounding areas of Moscow. And now, by the way, it's tens of millions of salvation messages that have been planted all over, way out in remote parts of Siberia. In fact, it's in Siberia right now where we have some of the strongest work going on for every home for Christ. But it might have been 2 months later. I don't know when it was. The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association had a TV special of all, I think it was three nights in a row, as I recall, of those three meetings. But what I remember was on the night, it's hard to explain this other than in our house, I'm trying to describe, we have our living room, but our staircase going up to our bedrooms has kind of a landing. And I was doing something, and the television was on, and the Billy Graham show was going on, and I was carrying something up and standing in the landing, looking down at our television, and this was what was so great to me, was that night they had the Red Army, Russian Red Army men's choir sing at the Billy Graham crusade, still with their red stars on their cap. But now, by the way, to back up, it was December, of the year that I prayed prophetically, that was in January. The following December was when Mikhail Gorbachev signed the document dissolving the Soviet Union as a nation. And do you know what day he signed it on? Christmas Day. The Red Star was removed on the day we celebrate the Morning Star coming to Earth. And now this was after that, and here was the Red Army, but they still had the Red Stars on their cap, the Red Army Men's Choir, singing right before Billy Graham spoke, phonetically, the Battle Hymn of the Republic. And when they got to the third stanzas, when I looked down, and I started just to cry the tears. They were singing in the beauty of the lilies. Christ was born across the seas. You should have heard the blending of their voices. With glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. They were singing at a Billy Graham crusade about the transforming power of Jesus. And when Billy Graham gave the invitation, so many people came running that he had to say, don't run, don't run. And of course, that was translated to them, that rushing. And by the way, there were more people, I understand, outside the auditorium than inside. So when I see this, the prophetic picture of, what came to my mind was being on my face, then standing up and speaking out to those high rises. And then now, here it is, these many years later, two decades later, and now we see little baby churches called Christ groups springing up all over there in these different republics. And it seems like every 6 months or so I hear of something new that's happening there. And so Joshua was on his face when the commander-in-chief said, this is what I want you to do. Now, the strategy that God gave to Joshua just reminds me a little bit of what he spoke to me. Just shout to the city. Speak a promise to the city that you will bring the good. And I knew I wasn't going to do it. But then, of course, many, many hundreds, even thousands have been involved. Now, if you, and I didn't intend this, and I'm certain the Holy Spirit just brought this to my mind because, all I do is pray, Lord, as I'm sharing, remind me of things that might amplify a particular thought or a principle. And so now we're living out. That's what happens. You live out what God is speaking to you about the city or about like in that case, Moscow, or about the Soviet Union. Let me share with you now, over the next few minutes, seven observations and factors for impacting our city for Jesus. There's seven observations, but I want to begin with another passage unrelated to the Jericho, the specific passages related to Jericho, is Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 7. Because here, God is speaking to Jeremiah and through Jeremiah to his people. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives. Say captives. Captives, captives he has exiled. Say exiled. To Babylon from Jerusalem. Now, why did I highlight those two words? Well, first of all, we've had recently an election. My wife and I were tremendously blessed to be gone. And actually in places where you couldn't even get the usual television. Oh, what a blessing. You poor, poor people. But anyway, the interesting thing is when you have especially a presidential election, about 49% of the population immediately afterwards goes into mourning, or they're kind of weeping and mourning, and 51% are dancing and celebrating. And before the election, you don't know which group you're going to be in, but you'll be in one or the other. But here's what he is saying to them. He doesn't say, give up. He says, rise up. Now, that's kind of like preaching. I'm supposed to be teaching. Come on. Now, then he says in verse 5, in other words, you stay in that circumstance and you thrive in me. So what? Look at verse 5. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the fruit they produce. Verse 6, marry and have children, then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Are you looking at the screen? What's the next word? Multiply. Do not dwindle away and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Now I can tell you they did not have a godly leader leading at that time. When Paul said, pray for all that are in authority, and forgive me for being so blunt, the leader, the governing force over them was a homosexual atheist. And Paul said, pray for all that are in authority. That was the emperor of Rome. So, and Paul did. And so here it's saying, do not dwindle away and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. And here's the key word in this. For its welfare will determine your welfare. We want America to be blessed so we can bless the world. And it is true that a lot of missionary activity is shifting to the other nations, but God still has a responsibility for us. We can provide prayer support. We can provide financial support. I know what our ministry is doing alone, and I feel a few other ministries that are making possible in certain regions of the world the gospel to reach multitudes of people, plant thousands of New Testament churches and fellowships because of people here that still have a heart for a lost world. And so multiply, do not dwindle away. Now, here, I wanted to share that because of that word that tells us to occupy. But now, based on the Joshua passage, I want to share with you these seven observations. And then we're going to just pray for our city, and then we're going to invite you to be a part of the first fruits of what we want to see happen. Some of you are already a part of it, but to kind of sign on the dotted line. Observation number one. Observation number one is the picture, so write in the word picture, if you have the worksheet in front of you, the picture required for impacting our city for Jesus. And so factor number one, I have seven factors that go with these. Factor number one is the vision factor. The vision, you know, the scripture says in, in Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people perish. And really, the essence of that is where you don't have a word from the Lord, things are just going to, they're not going to prosper. They're not going to prosper. Joshua 5:13, I go back to something I highlighted just in passing when I was reading the Joshua passage, says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up. Now, what is he looking at right now? He's initially first seeing this towering obstacle of Jericho. Incidentally, without getting off the subject here too much, and I may in the Power series come back and share more about Jericho, because people sometimes wonder, why would you name a building after a city that was destroyed? And without getting into a whole lot of theological discussion here, it was because the city became an offering to the Lord. The first fruits of the promised land. That belonged only to him. The reason Achan got in so much trouble is he kept some things from that that belonged to the Lord. And I won't say more about that. But at this moment, Joshua is seeing, early in the morning it seems, all by himself, he's seeing the challenge. And he looks at it. And we've got to be aware of what the needs of our city are. Thank God for the local churches. Thank God for pastors. I have told more pastors over the years that I admire them in ministry as much as any. Now, God uses everyone that has a different responsibility in ministry. But their availability to just be there and be consistent, and I admire them. That's why Dee and I, even though we travel all the time, feel we need to be a part of a local church. We need to say, if someone says to me, what church do you go to? I don't say, well, we have a ministry, and of course, we're always in church. But we have a pastor, and we respect that pastor. Well, carrying on this theme, John 4:35, talking about looking at the harvest. It says, do you think the work of harvesting will not begin until the summer ends 4 months from now? Look around you. You've got to have a picture. Vast fields are ripening all around us and are ready now for the harvest. When I came in here early this morning, I was up in one of the prayer grottos. And if you go into the prayer grottos and you don't touch the screen, you will see over an hour and 10 minutes, every nation on earth comes up. And with every so often, you will see some kind of picture from around the world with a passage of scripture, and it says either sing this or declare it over the nations. We've got to look. We've got to become aware of what's around us. Now, this would be a good time for me to tell you what we're working on now. And I think for the city, probably the third Friday in January, we're just about, I think we've probably decided on that. We're going to have a luncheon for pastors and leaders. And our goal then is to release to them, we have what we call all the world worship. It goes on in our larger prayer room called The Gap. It's what I mentioned to you just now is in the prayer grottos. And it's every nation on earth. What we want to do is have all the pictures of the churches of our city put together just like that and ministries so that people can touch a part of the screen and begin to just worship the Lord over the city. And then every day in our prayer room, and especially as we build the 24/7 in all these different models, that's our goal in the months to come, to have different models going on here, like upstairs in the Harp and Bowl rooms, prayer groups, different ones coming, in the prayer grottos, individuals or families or small groups, and then a larger group that, and we want to do that here. It takes a lot of effort, it takes staff, but we want to do that. What we want to do, we have these days, a set time when all the nations of the world come up for prayer. We want to have a set time each day when all the churches of the city also come up for prayer. So we take this seriously. And you know why? Because God answers prayer. Amen. Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you do not know. Jeremiah 33:3. So the first thing of these seven is the picture required for impacting our city for Jesus. Number two, observation number two, is where I highlighted personally in my own experience, but it's the posture required for impacting our city for Jesus. the posture. Now, we know we can pray in any way, standing, walking, kneeling, sitting. But factor number two isn't so much the posture of the physical body, but factor number two is the humility factor. It's the humility factor. You know, I don't obviously say this to try and even sound humble, but something happened in me that day in Moscow when I got down on my face. It was in and of itself a prophetic act, and it led to more of a prophetic act. But it's something about humility. The strongest impression I have in our old building of ever praying for this building was one day, and I don't even remember how long it was, that I laid on my face and others knelt around me and prayed for the birthing of what this would be. And it was not easy. And now, some of you know, we're only days away from having this building completely paid for. And we're talking millions of dollars that God has supplied, most of it in the last 24 months. And we were just in Hong Kong and got an indication of even more coming. And I just thank the Lord for what he's doing in remarkable, remarkable ways. He wants us out of debt, is what he does. And one of the key reasons is so that we can build a stronger prayer base here. And that's what we're trying to do. But Joshua 5:14 says, then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence. He fell face down. It was an act of humility. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, I think it's one of the most important statements from the Old Testament about the attitude that God's people are to have if we want to see the land healed and restored. It's clear in the second word of the scripture, if my people, it's not if the worldly people or the unsaved people, it's my people who are called by my name. And often I've asked people, now you see it on the screen, but I've often asked people just spontaneously, what's the very first word that comes next that the Lord says we're to do? And it's interesting how many will shout out, pray. That's not the first word. If my people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves and pray. Now, they are linked together, and I have often felt that one of the greatest acts of humility is prayer itself, because in prayer you're saying, I can't do this on my own. When you have a daily quiet time with the Lord, you're saying, I need you daily. So if they will humble themselves and pray and seek his face, that's interesting, seek who he is before even seek the answers to what your prayers may be. I've heard a preacher friend of mine say more than once, God didn't say, seek my hands for what I can give you, seek my face for who I am. And then my hands will bless you. So seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That means we've got to include repentance in this before anything else happens, because then you get this is one of the, I've heard 1,522 if clauses in the Bible. This is one of them. If my people will do this, then I will do that. And then it says, then I will hear from heaven. And what does he do first? I will forgive their sin. That's what he does first. And then I will heal their land. Now, observation number three is the promise required for impacting our city for Jesus. And we need to be in the Word. We need to get his promises. So factor number three, I just refer to this as the prophetic factor. I thought perhaps it would be good if I continue, which I refer to as the Power Series. This is just the second lesson. We want to talk next, at least the plan is, if we want to keep the order that I've been thinking on, it's the power of first love prayer or first love praying. But here, and so I'm thinking of what the difference is between what we might call ordinary prayer as compared to, or petitionary prayer as compared to prophetic prayer. But factor three is the prophetic factor. Joshua 6:2, then the Lord said, In other words, he's hearing from the Lord what to do. And when we pray prophetically, is the Lord is putting into our hearts what to pray. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, and this is prophetic, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. Now, it hadn't happened. Hadn't happened at all. But I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. So from now, from this moment on, now remember, I suggested earlier from my this own personal insight that there's no record that Joshua got up and got this word 3 or 4 days later. So now he's receiving this word as he's on his face, similar to what I experienced in Moscow. I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. The Lord is saying, the answer's already there. You just have to now go through the steps that I'm giving you. Well, our promise as a ministry, if you go out the Watchman Training Center in front of the reception's desk, you will see our cornerstone in the floor. And the cornerstone has this verse, Matthew 24:14. Now, in ancient times, Israel had a promise that God was going to give them the land. And so we have this expression, the promised land. Well, here's our promise, Matthew 24:14, that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in how much of the world? The whole world. You know, I've taught this before, but many of you may not have heard this. This was originally written down in the Greek language, and the Greek phrase for whole world is oikoumene, from the root word oikos. Oikos is the word that means household. And so when the Bible is saying the early church went from house to house, they went from oikos to oikos. You say, what's the significance of that? What this is saying is the gospel is going to go to right where people live. The gospel is going to go to the inhabited world where people live. That's what that means. The whole world, everywhere. And so we're on our way to every home. I know, that's kind of exciting. We've got some challenges along the way in the Islamic world, but God's at work. Look what happened in the old Soviet Union when we thought never in our lifetimes would we see a miracle like we've seen. So it'll be, the gospel will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And that doesn't mean just geographic boundaries like, say, England, Italy, France. It's a word that means people groups. And that's what we discussed out in Transform World, of moving in a targeted way to first discern where has the gospel really not gone. Because usually we go to the easy places first. And sometimes we get bogged down in the easy places because, you know, the church just gets to grow and people get kind of locked into, you know, church is almost like, come to our church and get saved. Instead of, let's go out of the church and find the people that have never heard the good news. So it says, a testimony to all peoples. And then what's going to happen? Then the end will come. And this the word here actually means not the end, but the new beginning. The culmination, like in marriage, you have the culmination. And it's really a new beginning. Now you can have babies, you know? And this is kind of whatever God has beyond this is going to be extraordinary. It's the completion of the bride of Christ, and you read about that in later part of Revelation. Number four observation is the plan required for impacting our city for Jesus. I believe God wants to do this in individual churches for their neighborhoods, but it'll come, I believe, as we wait on the Lord. Factor number four is the strategy factor. The strategy factor. And it may be different in different areas of how the Lord may speak to people. Joshua 6:3 says, and now here's just the strategy. Remember, what this is so common to us now. We've heard this story over and over. There's songs about it and all of this. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, you know, the old spiritual. And, you know, we have all these pictures in our minds. But this is very unusual when the Lord said, march around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. And he was really telling them to march in silence. And so it was an unusual strategy. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. Several times I've jumped from Joshua to Jeremiah. It's interesting because of the uniqueness of what was happening in Jeremiah's day. But a strategy will be given. Now, of course, we have a strategy all over the world, and we've seen just wonderful fruit. But you know, it's growing. Like in the last 2 years, God gave us a brand new curriculum, you could call it, but a plan for the Christ groups called Be Fruitful and Multiply. And we give it an acronym, BFAM, so we're always talking about BFAM, Be Fruitful and Multiply. And it's a storytelling method of discipleship of taking stories of the Bible and discovering in them a principle or truth. Jesus said, go disciple the nations, teaching them to obey what I've taught you. And so these people in these small groups from the outset are looking at, okay, how do we obey this truth? And so they'll go out of their group during the week, and when they come back to their meeting the next week, they will go around the room and share how they lived out that particular principle. And what's happened to us, as you know, I'll tell you, you probably heard this before, but like in the year 2001, so that's about a decade ago, we planted 286 Christ groups for the whole year. Now, we're always excited about any time there's a new fellowship planted, but that was 2001, 286 new Christ groups. Last year, it was 29,128. That is sort of known as growth. Okay, what's beautiful is God is giving these tools for them to know that God wants them to multiply. So it's a plan. It's a strategy. Now, in our praying, when we pray over the city, we should be praying that God would give pastors a strategy of their congregation to get out beyond their doors. I got a call from a leading pastor of one of the largest churches in Hawaii, and he's calling us to get tools because they want to reach every home. Now, they're in Maui, so starting with 40,000 homes in Maui and then going on to all the other islands, and that would be several hundred thousand homes that they will go to physically. They don't want to just mail it. Amen. They want their people to go right to the door and whenever there's an opportunity to share Jesus. And so I just get excited because we generally work overseas because in many parts of the world, there's no one doing anything like that. Here, we've got so many churches that could do it if the church would just decide every year or every 2 years, we'll take these particular neighborhoods around us, and we're going to see to it that every house is prayed over. Amen. And I do want to, I've made a list of some of these power thoughts, and one is the power of prayer evangelism. And that gets into the evangelism side of this whole thing. In fact, if you get our new edition of the World Prayer Map, I think I have one up here, you will notice that it's called the Prayer Care Share edition of the World Prayer Map, and it's very much, that's what I would teach on and get into telling some experiences that have happened when people have followed this model as lighthouses, if you want to describe it as that, for their neighbors around them. But now I need to go on because we're going to have a break and we're just going to pray for a few minutes. But observation number five is the partnerships required for impacting our city for Jesus. And really now it's all the churches and ministries. Partnership required for impacting our city. This is factor number five, the unity factor. The unity factor. Look at what you see in Joshua 6:5. Joshua 6:5, when you hear them sound a long way, well, he's just telling the people that are marching around about the priests, when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all, say all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up every man straight in. Now, one of the reasons we selected the name Jericho for the Jericho Center was the tribes of Israel had been wandering and murmuring and complaining and at each other's throats for 40 years. And then all of a sudden they came together in one strategy to move in, to receive, to take the promise God had for them. I believe there's a picture there for the church. That's why we have this kind of a motto of our of our center that when Christ's body unites, walls fall. When Christ's body unites, walls fall. Now, Ephesians 4:16 is a good picture of this when it says, and this from the New Living Translation also, under his direction, the direction of Christ, the whole body is fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I've begun to wonder at different times in prayer what would happen in these villages all over the world if these Christ groups would begin to rise up to minister to the widows, to the orphans, to the needs around them. Oh, what could happen in transformation? Everybody's talking about that. It's kind of a buzzword, and it's not a bad buzzword, transformation. It begins, like in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I think it is, 5:19. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. So if any family is in Christ, it's a new creation. If any city is in Christ, that's transformation. It's being in Christ. Observation number 6, because I don't want to go too much longer here. The passion required for impacting our city for Jesus. The passion, the factor 6 is the zeal factor. Now, it takes zeal to get up on a Saturday morning. How many could be sleeping a little longer this? No, because some of you, I thought, probably are right now. But, so it's no big deal. But so anyway, there's other things we could be doing. And if everybody who even got the little card or the email came, we probably couldn't even come close to holding them. Because we're busy people. But it takes zeal. And some of you drive distances. And, it takes zeal. Now, Joshua 6:20, you see the zeal of his people. When the people gave a long shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. Romans 12:11 in the NIV says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. You know, it's possible to get weary. And I know Dee and I, of course, especially when we come back from a trip like this, obviously you're kind of drained. Just the fact that the last thing you do that ends the trip, you're on an airplane for 30 hours or whatever it is, and you just dine on the most wonderful cuisine. It's just delightful. But and so, it's easy just to feel drained, Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. And you know what? I really believe, I can only testify in my own life, that when I'm faithful to spend time in God's presence, even if on many occasions I don't feel the brush of angels' wings and have great visions and things, I'm just there with the Lord. But somehow you stay strong in the Lord and you stay excited about what you do. Right now I don't feel any differently in what we're doing or how we feel about it than I did 30 years ago. You're not even getting older, though you are, we are anyway. Observation number 7. Says is the power required for impacting our city for Jesus, the power. And here, I have to end with this, because this factor number 7 is the supernatural factor. Everything about what happened at Jericho was supernatural. In the end result, God had to do it. It's the power required for impacting our city for Jesus, the supernatural factor. So Joshua 6:2, if you look at these final verses, Joshua 6:2, see, I have, and this is the word that first came to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hand. I have delivered Colorado Springs into your hand. I have delivered Denver. I have delivered Aurora or Inglewood or whatever it is. I have delivered Pueblo, along with its king, in other words, its leadership, and its fighting men. In verse 15, they were just obeying the Lord. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times. You know, I don't know what, can you imagine the fifth and sixth day? You know, people that, they weren't supposed to say a word, but can you hear them whispering to each other? I wonder how long this is going to take. You know, people, I don't think they did that, but they had the fear of the Lord. You know, all you needed was a few people to die around you. But anyway, so they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city seven times, because that was part of the strategy. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." In Acts chapter 1, we see Jesus, the record of his final instruction to the church. I've heard Bible teachers before mistakenly say that the last command Jesus gave the church was to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. That sounds good, but the last command is actually chapter 1, verse 4, which is not there on the screen. And the old King James says, "And being assembled together, he commanded them that they not depart from Jerusalem until they be endued with power." In other words, the last thing he said was, I'm commissioning you to the world, but you can't do it without the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And so you first go to prayer and you wait on me. I look back in my life and I see these wonderful, extraordinary things God has done. Now, and I don't want to get too emotional here, but I can remember the day when I saw this building. In my mind, we were still in California. The process that had to unfold, the first person I ever shared it with, I can remember those things. Then I remember people agreeing. Then I can remember our board of directors unanimously agreeing. I'm sorry. We had one businessman, he was very successful, but I can still remember he was so persuasive that he could have persuaded all the others not to do it. But I remember he stood up, forgive my language, but he stood up and said, "We may go down the toilet, but I think we should all vote to do this." So forgive that part there, you know, he's using the toilet word. But it was just, in other words, you had people, it was like, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And I'd like to say after that it got easier, but it got more challenging. We went into some of the most difficult years financially that our ministry ever had, ever. The challenges. But what the Lord was saying, you know, to his disciples before he ascended was, everything about what I'm doing in the world has a supernatural factor to it. And by the way, I can tell you, in places like Nepal, I remember when some of our workers went to a village, the chief wouldn't even let them come in. He rebuked them, told them they'd beat them up if they came in, and then one of the chief's children got very sick, and he heard about how these people prayed, and they couldn't get doctors or anything, and they invited him back, and that little child was completely healed, and that priest opened up, that chief opened up that city. Yes, now you go to every home, and a church resulted there. We've seen things like that. It's the supernatural factor. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." In other words, you will begin where you're at, but you won't stop. You won't stop. Someone asked David Wilkerson, the great evangelist, went to be with Jesus a year ago. David Wilkerson, someone asked him, what is the power of the Holy Spirit? I know it says here, you will receive power, but what is it? It's not just a physical manifestation. What is it? And he responded, he said, I'm quite sure the power is love. Just love. I'm going to give you love. You know, when you really fall in love, things change. And when David Walker said, I mean, like he would give his shoes to a drug addict on the street or someone that didn't have shoes. I mean, he did these crazy things. And I think it was even Nicky Cruz, who has his headquarters here, who's gone on himself to lead hundreds of thousands of people in his crusades to Jesus, opened up that switchblade and said to David Wilkerson on a New York City street corner, I'm going to cut you into 1,000 pieces. And David Wilkerson responded and said, if you do, all 1,000 pieces of my body will cry out to you, Nicky, I love you. And he started to cry. Something about that. What causes a missionary, someone to become a missionary and go to the other side of the world and live in conditions like we've seen in many parts of the world, especially the more remote areas? It's got to be a compassion, and it's supernatural. And then God does supernatural things. So you will receive power. How many would say, I could use a little more power? 1 Corinthians 4:20 really sums up, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but power. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but power. Remember, there was an old song, Oh Lord, send the power just now. Oh Lord, send the power just now and baptize everyone. And the baptism isn't just to have unusual feelings, strange languages. It's so much more. These things happened in the early church. They happened in the book of Acts. But there's something that just compels us to go out and do these things and keep doing them. And I just say hallelujah for the fruit he's giving us. Well, we're going to take a few minutes. And what I want you to do at your tables is I'm going to ask you, on this occasion, to specifically pray. One of three things, all three, depending on, we want to allow each person to have a few moments to pray here, is to pray for a neighbor by name. Just actually pray for someone by name. And it could be someone you work with in the marketplace, because, you know, our sphere of influence goes beyond just the neighborhood we live in. Pray for your street. The street you live on, that God will be revealed in these families. And another thing, of course, very obviously, is to pray for your church, pray for your pastor, that God would just speak in his heart to even get on his face in the days to come. One of the things I want to share when we invite leaders, and we may do more than one luncheon to give them an opportunity to come, but I want to challenge them, like some of the leaders that come, like the president of the Navigators, for whole days, and has told our staff for whole days, getting the planning for the weeks ahead of them. I'd love to see pastors come with two or three of their team and spend a morning, either in one of the grottos or one of the two harp and bowl rooms upstairs, and just wait on the Lord and watch what God would do in giving strategy, fresh insight for the city. So we're going to do that.